We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel, and to the chapter 16. Book of Ezekiel, the chapter 16, and we're reading from the beginning of the chapter. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out into the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirts over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thine hands, and a chain on thy neck. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. And with our Bibles before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of waiting before thee. We thank thee for the reading of thy precious word. And we cry to thee that as we turn to the scriptures, that thou wouldst come and open them to us. We ask, Lord, that by thy Spirit, that thou wouldst give us not only understanding, but apply them even to our hearts. Lord, if there are those in our meeting tonight and they know nothing of thy grace and thy love, we thank thee that thou art here and speaking. And we pray that as thou dost speak, that they would not harden their hearts, but Lord, that they would swing the heart's door widely open and invite thee in. We thank thee that all scripture is given by inspiration. We rejoice as profitable. Lord, as we turn to this portion, give us understanding. Help us to see ourselves. Help us to see thee. So, Lord, to that end, I ask thee for help this night, for I pray in thy name. Amen. The book of Ezekiel, the chapter 16, I want to draw your attention to the passage that we read together, but perhaps we could read again the verses 4 and 5. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. On the 8th of December 2005, the BBC carried the headline, What Happens to Abandoned Babies? They reported the case of newborn twins who had been abandoned in a sleeping bag in a hospital car park in Birmingham. Finding them, the staff named them Joseph and Holly. The abandoning of newborn babes is not that uncommon. In Romania, almost 4 out of every 1,000 babies born every year are abandoned at maternity units. Sadly, many of their parents are never traced, leaving their offspring with no name and no knowledge of their family. As we come into this chapter, we find the prophet as setting forth the plight of the children of Israel. Taking up his pen, he likened them to a child that had been abandoned in an open field. Of course, the field in Scripture speaks to us of the world. Looking a little closer, we find her umbilical cord had not been cut. Neither had she been washed nor salted. Unlike the case in Birmingham, she had not been swaddled or she had not been clothed. Left naked, none cared for her. Even those passing by were unmoved by her cries. They didn't care whether she lived or whether she died. And by this picture, the Lord was indicating that living in Egypt, which typifies the world, no man cared for them. And you see, while this world offers much, it delivers little. It cares not for your soul. The psalmist, lifting his voice, he cried out in Psalm 144 in the verse 2, "No man cared for my soul." And you notice here that he was not accusing God, but rather he was accusing man. It was that no man cared for his soul. In the Gospels, we find the devil there taking hold of a young lad and ruining his life. And ruining his life, what did he then do? He took him and he drove him into fire and he drove him into water. He sought to bring pain and anguish. He sought even there to slay him. You see, the world devours the life and then it deserts the life. It casts it off. The publican takes the alcoholic's money, but when his money is all gone, he then abandons him. Walking down the street and seeing that man lying in the gutter with nothing, he simply walks by on the other side. And I say to you tonight, beware of the promises of this old world. This world will promise you much. It will offer you riches. It will offer you relationships. It will offer you pleasure. But when it has taken the best of your years, the best of your strength, and the best of your talents, it will then cast you off. It will then desert you. And my friend, don't be fooled tonight. Don't be fooled into thinking that this world cares for your soul. Don't be fooled into thinking tonight that the devil cares for your soul. The devil, the world, has no care, has no love for your soul. It will abuse you and then it will abandon you. It will cast you off. And so I want somebody tonight to draw your attention to this little baby that we see lying in a field. I want you to firstly notice here the misery she experienced. In ancient times, it was the custom of many heathen nations to abandon the weaker child. The Spartans left them to perish at the foot of Mount Taygetus. The world here abandoning the children of Israel. You notice here that she was in a horrible state, unwanted and unloved, we read in verse 6. "And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood." The language here is harsh, hideous, and repulsive to the very core. Being born, none had washed her. Her flesh was not sleek and smooth, but abominable. She was still covered in her mother's blood. In fact, he said in verse 5, "None pitied thee." There was nothing attractive about her. Lying beneath the scorching sun, her flesh would have been burned, blistered, and broken.
And from the moment of her birth, we see here that she was in this terrible, she was in this loathsome state or condition. And you see, like this child, like the children of Israel, we were not born perfect, but rather we were born polluted. Our hearts were deformed, and more than that, our hearts were defiled. Indeed, looking into the heart of man, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and in the verse 3, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. When something is full, you can put nothing more into it. In other words, their hearts were not just tainted by sin, but their hearts were full of or overflowing with sin. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord there looking into the heart of man, he saw nothing good, nothing whereby he could compliment him. All that he could see was evil thoughts, murders, thefts, and so on and so on. You see, not only the foulest of our deeds, but even the very finest of our deeds are corrupted. Our hearts are factories of evil rather than being factories of good. The Russian poet Turgenev lived in the early 1800s. Lifting his pen, he once wrote, "I don't know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like. And it is terrible." You see, the heart of even the most noblest of men is defiled before Almighty God. It reminds me, you know, of a woman who was looking for a partner. And she had tried here and there, but having no success, she thought that she would put an ad in the local paper. And so she wrote to the paper, the ad read, "I am 44 and would like to meet a man my age with no bad habits." Wouldn't we all tonight like to meet someone with no bad habits? But the reality is that every one of us have bad habits. There is none righteous. We are all defiled before the throne of God. You notice here also that this child was naked, so that as the child was lying there by the side of the road and the people walked by, they could see her loathsomeness. They could see her corruption. And my friend, as you stand before God this evening, you stand naked. He sees your sin. He sees your corruption. He sees the loathsomeness of your heart. Oh, I know tonight that with fine words and with outward energy you can put up a front. But as God looks upon your heart tonight, God sees nothing good. He sees nothing whereby he can compliment you. Only sin. Only wickedness. Only corruption. You see, like this little child, we're all defiled. Defiled before the God of heaven. Nothing good. Nothing that we can boast of. But not only was this child in a horrible state, but you notice she was in a helpless state, being abandoned. We read in verse 5, "None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee." If he had described her here as a child, there might have been some hope. She would have been able to rise up and walking, flee the sun's scorching, burning rays. However, he describes her here, not just as a baby, but he describes her as a day-old baby. Lying, kicking, screaming in the open field. She was therefore helpless. She would have been unable to wash herself, unable to feed herself, unable to protect herself. More than that, no eye would have pitied her. There was nothing that this little baby could do to deliver themselves. And you see, sin not only stains the heart, but it then drains the heart. It takes away its ability to save itself. Indeed, reminding the Ephesians of their standing before God, before their conversion.
The Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, he said in Ephesians chapter 2 in the verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And he reminded them that before their conversion, they were spiritually dead. You can take a corpse, and you can dress the corpse. You can put a little rouge upon the cheek so that someone coming in and looking at that individual, they may think that they're not dead, but they're still alive. But the reality is they're dead. They can't walk, they can't talk, they can't work. And as such, Paul, in using this description, he was reminding them there was nothing that they could do to save their own souls. You see, without the Savior tonight, you are without strength. You can do nothing to save your own soul. There was a number of years ago, the people of Ayrshire were deeply annoyed that a stranger, someone they never met, someone they knew nothing about, had been brought in and had been buried in their graveyard. After lengthy deliberations, they put up a sign at the graveyard and it read, "This graveyard is reserved exclusively for the dead who are living in this parish." It may seem a contradiction, but my friend, while you may be living physically, you're spiritually dead. There's nothing that you can do tonight to make your heart right before God. There's nothing that you can do in your own strength to save your soul or to put away your sin. You're like this little baby lying out in the wilderness. You are helpless. There's nothing that you can do to save your soul. And I want to tell you tonight that until you come to that place that you recognize that, and you give up every hope of ever saving your own soul, there's no hope. There's no hope. And my friend, you will die in your sin, and you'll be lost for all of eternity. She was in a horrible state and a helpless state. Notice also here that she was in a hopeless state, unwanted and unloved. We read there in verse 4, "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all." It should also be noted that she was left in an open field, which would have been the hunting ground of wild beasts. More than that, she was exposed not only to the heat of the day, but to the extreme coldness of the night. Even if she managed to survive these things, her umbilical cord not being cut, it would have gradually poisoned her system. And you see, left here in this wilderness, this little one, just a day old, was going to die. And you see, my friend, as well as being polluted, you are perishing. My, your soul is in danger of being lost. Indeed, making his words even plainer, he said in chapter 18 and in the verse 4 of that chapter, "Behold, all souls are mine, and the souls of the Father. So also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And though these words were plain and clear, yet just in case they didn't grasp them, he repeated them again in the verse 20. You see, our vices are voices that cry not for us, but cry against us. They cry for judgment. They cry for the destruction of our souls. Don't we live in a day when nothing is ever the individual's fault? Not my fault. It's the government's fault. It's my granny's fault. As someone I met 33 years ago, my, it is their fault. A university professor arrested for collecting his mother's social security checks for 6 years after she died, blamed, and I quote, "extreme procrastination behavior caused by depression." My friend, if your soul is one day lost, It'll not be the government's fault. It'll not be even the preacher's fault. It'll be your fault. You see, this evening, sin is a serious matter. And because of your sin, you're like that little child. You're lying out in a wilderness. And my friend, your soul is perishing. Your soul is perishing. Oh, tonight, that you might see yourself, not as others see you, or as you would like to see yourself, but that you would see yourself tonight as God sees you. You're in danger. Your heart is polluted. Judgment is coming. But I think as we look at these words, not only do we notice the misery she experienced, but surely we notice the mercy she experienced. While many, like the priest and the power of the good Samaritan, passed her by, the Lord here was unable to pass her by, beholding her in all her corruption and all of her sin. Notice here that he called her. Coming into the field, we read there in the verse 6, "And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Notice here that it was not this little baby that sought the Lord, but rather it was the Lord who sought this baby. And coming where she was, she being naked, he saw all of her corruption and all of her deformity. And rather than being repulsed and walking away, he said twice over, "Live." And while offering her life, yet also note not only in this verse, but also in verse 8, that he was passing by. In other words, he was offering life, but this offer of life, it was limited. It was limited in time. And while Christ seeks men while they are still in their sin, he seeks them only for a season. He is passing by. Indeed, the Savior coming up into the city of Nazareth, he entering into the synagogue, he began to preach. Hearing his words, the people became annoyed, and then they became angry, and rising up, they sought his destruction. And we read in Luke chapter 4 and in the verse 30 of that chapter, "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." And while we find the Lord coming, seeking out these individuals, yet they hardening their hearts, he walked away. He left them in their sin. And you see, while Christ seeks men earnestly, he does not seek them endlessly. He eventually passes them by. You say, "Preacher, tonight, I know that I need to be saved. I know that I need to be in the kingdom of God, but I'm waiting to clean up my life. And then I will seek the Lord." My friend, the Lord is not waiting for you to seek him. He is seeking you. And he is seeking you this very evening. But always remember this, that while he is seeking you, there comes a last call and there comes a last knock. And we're reminded in the scriptures that when the Lord shuts a door, no man can open it. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, no man cares for my soul." I want to tell you tonight, my friend, the Lord cares for your soul. He so cares for your soul that he went to the cross. He shed his blood for you. And not only that, he is seeking you. Though you have not sought him, he is seeking you. And as he comes tonight, he sees you in all of your sin. He sees you in all of your corruption. And yet, despite that, he's still saying, "Live." He's still calling to you. He's still speaking to your heart this evening. Oh, my friend, the Lord is passing. He's passing by. But before he passes, will you not call upon him? Will you not seek him as your Savior? You see, he coming, he called her. More than that, notice here, he cleansed her as well as speaking. We read in verse 9, Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. Then, verse 9, then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. The phrase "throughly washed" there is extremely strong. It comes from a primitive root meaning to gush or to inundate. The idea is washing again and again and again until not a single stain is left. In fact, such is the wording in verse 2. It seems that washing her, that he then salted her. Of course, salt purifies. Calling the sinner, the Lord then cleanses the sinner. He purifies them until not a single stain is left. Indeed, the prophet Isaiah, taking up his pen, he said in Isaiah chapter 1 and in the verse 18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Scarlet and crimson dye came from the crushing of a little insect. And once it was put into the cloth, it could never be got out. In other words, he was saying here that the Lord could do that which no man could ever do. He could wash away their sins until there was not a single spot left. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is perfect. There is perpetual cleansing. Every sin, whether it's past, present, or future, is washed away. In modern times, we hear in battles, or we hear in times, governments give an amnesty. They let the criminal go. The word amnesty comes from the same root as the word amnesia, which means to forget. And my friend, the Lord comes to you tonight, and he wants to cleanse you. He wants to forget your sin. He wants to wash it away, so that not a stain can be left. Oh, what a Savior. We don't deserve His mercy. We deserve judgment. And yet tonight He wants to cleanse you. He wants to wash you. And I wonder tonight, would you let Him? He cleansed her. And then notice also He clothed her. Look at verse 10. "I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk." Seeing her nakedness, he then covered her. These were no ordinary garments. They were broidered or decorated with fine needlework. And when they go back into the book of Exodus, we discover that these robes, that they wax not old. And you see, cleansing the sinner, the Lord then covers the sinner. He clothes them in His perfect righteousness. And my friend, if only you come to Christ, He'll cover your nakedness. He'll cover that heart that is tarnished and tainted by sin, so that all that can be seen is the perfect righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, tonight the Lord is here, and He's calling you, and He wants to clothe you. He wants to cleanse you. And I wonder tonight, will you let Him? Will you let Him? Then lastly, I want you to notice here the miracle that she experienced. In verse 9, He poured oil over her. Of course, oil in the Scriptures speaks or typifies the Spirit of God. And anointing her, notice here that He prayed for them. Look at the end of the verse 8. And yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. They became His. In John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, praying for His disciples in His great high priestly prayer, He said in the verse 9, "I pray for them, for they are thine." And becoming His, He would therefore pray for them.
And through the cross, Christ becomes our intercessor. He prays for us. You know, Aaron, going into the tabernacle to make intercession for the children of Israel, there were two stones upon his shoulders. If you could draw near and look, you would see in those stones the names of the 12 tribes. And I want to tell you, my friend, if only you come to Christ, the Lord coming before his heavenly Father, he'd pray for you. Yes, if you come to Christ, there's problems. There's difficulties. There's decisions to be made. But before you ever face them, Christ will pray for you. Oh, what a comfort in a world that's turned upside down that we have won in glory, praying for you. And Christ wants to cleanse you. He wants to cover you. And he wants to pray for you. Pray, plead for you. If only you come. Not only he prayed for them, he preserved them. Speaking of those who became his, the Lord said in John 17 and the verse 12, those thou gavest me, I have kept. He kept them. And those whom Christ saves, he secures, he keeps them by his power. Maybe you say, preacher, I'd love to be saved. I'd love to have my sins dealt with. I'd love to know that I'm on the way to heaven. But I could not keep it. Peter tried to keep it. And Peter fell and sank miserably. However, the Lord praying for him, he did not utterly fall. The Lord restored him. And I tell you, if you come to Christ, the Lord will keep you. He will keep you by his power. He will watch over you. He will preserve you. And then you notice in verse 13 that he prospered them. Thus was thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. He not only gave them fine flour, but honey and oil. While flour would have been satisfying and strengthening, the honey would have been sweet. The oil would have made her face to shine. And pardoning the soul, the Lord then prospers that soul. He's not only sweet and satisfying, but my friend, he will make you to shine. He will meet your every need. Oh, what a Savior tonight. He longs to save you. He longs to bless you and watch over you. Maybe you're here tonight, and as you stop and you look over your life, you have to say tonight that this world has abandoned you. Might offered you many things, but it has taken the best of your years, the best of your strength, and now it has abandoned you. I want to tell you, my friend, tonight Christ has sought you out. Christ has come seeking you this evening. And he longs to forgive you, to cleanse you. He longs this evening to clothe you and to comfort you. What a Savior. What a Savior. We're abandoned by man, but Christ is willing to save you. And I wonder tonight, as he passes by, as he comes, as he touches your heart, and as he says, let me in, my friend, will you let him in? Will you let him be your Savior? Will you let him cleanse you and clothe you? Will you let him comfort you tonight? If you're not saved, come to him. Trust him. And leave this place knowing that the world may have abandoned you, but Christ will never abandon you, but one day bring you to glory to be with him. Do come. If we can be any help, we'd be glad to speak to you even this evening privately concerning a Savior who is able to save you.